What I may cover today, you may have already heard as we prepare for this Holy Day season, and well, I haven't been here to hear every message that you may have heard as we prepare, as we look at the Holy Day season. But just look at it as we've heard it before. Well, it's always good to hear it once again. That's why God reminds us yearly to observe His Holy Days. Or think of it as another gold nugget. If you would, begin. Let's turn over to Mark chapter 14 and verse 23 through 24 we'll be looking at. This is where Christ is instituting the Passover to his disciples at this time. So we're in Mark chapter 14 and beginning in verse 23. Then he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them. And they all drank from it. And he said to them, "This is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many. Assuredly, I say to you, I will no longer drink of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God." So this was the wine. It was symbolic of his blood. It's a covenant that he is saying here that is shed for many. And also, I never noticed it before all the years I've read these scriptures there, that in reference to verse 22 as well. Take a look at that. "And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed it, and broke it, and gave it to them, and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body.'" This is the first time I looked at it and noticed Christ himself never took of the bread after he blessed it and broke it. He never took of the wine either. He didn't have to. He was our Savior. So, you know, just as I read that, I thought, well, that's something. It doesn't say he ate of the bread or drank of the wine. You know, it's rather interesting. He did not have to do that. That was just a tidbit that I came across this year. But what is he saying here in Mark 14, in verse 24, where he says, "This is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many." He's saying this new covenant that he will come into agreement with, contract, so to speak, I'm signing it with my blood. And notice this covenant is made for many. We're going to take a look at this word many here. It is inspired word many in the Greek. So what is the definition of many? You see, it has great importance. Many, as translated from the Greek, it's P-O-L-O-O-S. According to Strong's Concordance, it's number 4183. When used singularly, many means much. Or plural, the Greek word means many. As an adverb, largely. As a noun, often, mostly, largely. Notice it does not mean all. It does not mean all. It's a Greek word that was inspired to be used, many. Let's take a look at another place in Scripture where this Greek word is used. Revelation chapter 8 and verse 11. We'll find the same Greek word used. Revelation chapter 8 and verse 11. "The name of the star is Wormwood, and a third of the waters became wormwood, and many men died from the water because it was made bitter." Once again, the word many is used, the Greek word, and not the word for all. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 28. We'll take a look there as well. Hebrews 9, 28, where we find the same Greek word used, and it's translated as many. Hebrews 9 and verse 28. So Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time apart from sin for salvation. So once again, it says, Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. Remember, this word is inspired in the Greek, many. Why is it important to look at this Greek word here to understand why it is used, many? It is telling us that Jesus Christ is not the Savior of all mankind. Let me repeat that again. You know if you heard me correctly. It is telling us that Jesus Christ is not the Savior of all mankind. Now, I know I have your attention with that statement. And surely you want proof of what I'm saying. We'll look at that proof. We'll see that proof of that statement. Now let's take a look at the word all from the Greek. Romans 3 and verse 23, where we see this Greek word all used. In the Greek, and in Strong's Concordance, it's 3956. It's a PAS, and it means a prime word, meaning all, every, the whole, may be, we can say, inclusive of everyone. So let's read here in Romans 3 and verse 23. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. See, here the Greek word means all. Everyone of us have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Let's take another look at this word in Revelation chapter 21 and verse 7, where this word is used. Revelation 21 and verse 7. He who overcomes shall inherit all things. I will be his God, and he shall be my son. Notice, if we overcome, we shall inherit all things. Not just some things. God says you will inherit all things. All, as I said, meaning the whole, everything. So then we have seen there in Scripture, both words inspired. There are two different Greek words with different meanings. So the significance of understanding what Christ said on that Passover evening. This is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many. So my title for today is, Are We Counted Among the Many? Are we counted among the many? 1 Corinthians chapter 11. In verse 23 through 30, we'll take a look at, which probably most of us have all looked at this scripture preceding as we come up to Passover. 1 Corinthians 11, we'll see the word recorded here once again. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 23, Paul writing, For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, Take, eat. This is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, This cup is a new covenant and my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. In other words, we are to look back and understand what Jesus Christ has done for us. How he is our Savior. And we needed a Savior. As we read there, we all have sinned. So we see the need to repent of our way of thinking and doing those things that are contrary to God's laws. We need to look inwardly into our own heart and know that we are sorry for the sin we have committed, the wrong that we have done against God and man, and that we desperately need to change. So as we see here, we are to examine ourselves and reflect. For as Paul continues on, verse 29, for he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. In other words, many have died because they have not reflected on what Jesus Christ did for us. So when we come to the Passover, we're coming there, commemoration of what Jesus Christ did for us, as well as what we committed ourselves to when we were baptized. Do you recall your baptism? What was the first question asked in the baptism ceremony? It was, have you repented of your sins? You know, we had come to that point in our life where we realized that we had sinned against God and our brothers and sisters. And we were sorry for what we had done, the pain that they had caused him. And our answer was yes, we had repented. What was the second question that was asked, do you recall? The second question asked, have you accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? Have you accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? And we said yes to that. Romans chapter 6 and verse 23. We read here what Paul was writing to the church in Rome. Romans 6, verse 23. For the wages of sin is death. As we understood that our wages for sinning was death. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So that gift of eternal life only comes from us accepting Jesus Christ as our Savior, and only by his broken body and shed blood can we obtain eternal life if we accept him. Let's notice what Peter said over here in Acts chapter 4 and verse 7 through 12. Acts chapter 4 in verse 7 through 12, we find Peter speaking here. And what is Peter saying? And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, "By what power or by what name have you done this?" There was an individual who was healed, and Peter and disciples had laid hands on the individuals, and they were healed. And it was brought before the high priest, as you see here in the previous verse. So they are asking Peter, "By what name or by what power have you done this healing?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day are judged for a good deed, none to a helpless man, by what means he has been made well, let it be known to you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, and by this man stands, by him this man stands here before you whole. This is a stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." We can only be saved by Jesus Christ. No one else is able to do that for us. So we must remember the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, what he did for us. He gave of himself for us in his shed blood. His death pays the penalty that we incurred when we sin and have to repent of our sin. So once again, the question is, why was the Greek word many used back there in Mark, verse 14 and 24? Let's turn and look at Revelations 21 and verse 8. Revelation 21, verse 8. We were just there a little earlier and looked at 7, verse 7. And now we'll look at verse 8. Well, let's read verse 7 once more. "He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son." In other words, we have to overcome our sins and accept Jesus Christ as our Savior. But notice what verse 8 says. "But the cowardly, the unbelieving, abominable, the murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." Christ is unable to save these people from the second death. He can't do it. They've never entered into the contract with him to repent of their sins and to accept him as their Savior. He's not able to save these individuals. We have to acknowledge Jesus Christ as our Savior in order for us to be saved and to inherit eternal life. I'm aware of an event that took place where an individual went to a chiropractor. The patient, while being adjusted to the chiropractor, made words in effect to the chiropractor. The patient says, "How do I know this is helping me?" That was the end of the adjustment. The chiropractor, in words in effect to the patient, said, "Why spend your money coming to see me if you do not believe that I am helping?" Christ is saying we must believe that Jesus Christ is our Savior. And he is who he says he is. That he gave his life for us. We must accept him. Let's notice the scripture proving that we need to have faith that he is our Savior. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is rewarder of those who diligently seek him. We have to believe in Jesus Christ, that he is there. He is our Savior. I think now we can see why Christ said in Mark, many shed his blood for many and not all. We must have faith that he is our Savior, and we must repent of our sins. This holy day season has great significance for us. For we are renewing our contract, our covenant with Christ. We're coming on Passover, knowing that we're there to take part of what Christ did for us. And only through him are we saved. Remember what we read back there in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 26. We need to focus on the death of Jesus Christ. We proclaim the Lord's death by our participation yearly in the Passover service, understanding what he has done for us. Crucifixion was the most brutal death the Roman Empire could devise, and Jesus endured it voluntarily. He was totally sinless, yet he willingly accepted crucifixion to deliver us from sin. It tells us over in Leviticus chapter 17 and verse 10 with regards to his shed blood, and back here was the sacrifice of an animal, which pictured what was to come with Christ's sacrifice. Leviticus chapter 17 and verse 10. And whatever man of the house of Israel or the strangers who dwell among you who eats any blood, I will set my face against that person who eats blood and will cut him off from among his people. For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make atonement for your soul. For it is the blood that makes atonement for the soul. Therefore, I said to the children of Israel, no one among you shall eat blood, nor shall any stranger who dwells among you eat blood. Whatever man of the children of Israel or of the strangers who dwell among you who hunts and catches any animal or bird and may be eaten, he shall pour out its blood and cover it with this. For it is the life of all flesh. So we see even back here, physically, the life for us to become at one with Christ was his shed blood. And all of us have experienced pain at some time or another, but not like Jesus Christ experienced the pain there, the crucifixion. Unless maybe you were a POW, it may have been. Because I've read some stories about POWs there during the Vietnam War. Great pain and anguish. We have suffered pain and that's been so severe we thought maybe we were going to die. But the pain he felt was also knowing he was going to die from it. When we have pain, we call upon the elders to anoint us and pray over us because we're looking to be healed, to recover. But the pain he was to suffer, Christ knew would bring him to death. You know, different thinking mentality Christ had to have the day of the Passover than what we have when we're in pain. Like I said, we hope for miracles to recover. I heard a sermonette, I think it had been 2 weeks ago or 3 weeks ago, given in Ann Arbor by Mr. Cook. And he brought out that maybe the greatest trial Christ had was the evening of the Passover. You know, when he's in the Garden of Gethsemane and he's praying and he sheds blood from praying, has brought out, you know, Christ, of course, we know there in previous scriptures, you know, there he was 40 days, 40 nights out in the desert. Satan tempted him. He had trials there. But what was the trial that he faced in Gethsemane? Mentally, he had to accept the Father's will. Your will be done. He had to come to that point and say, okay, Father, I'll do it. It says he could have called upon angels any time to intervene to rescue him, but he didn't. So mentally, he prepared. He knew the suffering that he was going to take, and he would endure it. I visited an individual in the hospital in the past couple of weeks, and on the wall in the room it had your pain chart. What is your pain? You know, number one was hardly any pain. And then it went up and had different adjectives describing it. If you have number 10 there, it meant you were in anguish. Well, Christ experienced anguish. Number 10 in the way of pain. And some of us, at times, you know, we maybe have had such pain that we passed out. But it doesn't say that Christ passed out from the pain. He endured for us. There was no pain medication given to Jesus Christ, the Passover. Bleeding from the crown of thorns placed on his head. The beatings he received on his back. And the crucifixion he voluntarily went through. That suffering for many, for you and me. I want to take a look over here in the book of Isaiah. I'll be reading from the New International Version, Isaiah chapter 52, and we'll begin in verse 13. Where it describes the suffering of Jesus Christ. Isaiah 52, and beginning in verse 13. See, my servant will act wisely. He'll be raised and lifted up and highly exalted. Just as there are many who were appalled by him, his appearance was so disfigured beyond that of any human being, and his form marred beyond human likeness. So what he has experienced, so disfigured, and his form marred beyond human likeness. So he'll be sprinkled many nations, and kings will shut their mouths because of him. For what they were not told, they will see. For what they have not heard, they will understand. Chapter 53 now. Who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a tender shoot and like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. In other words, he looked like a Jew of his day there, when he was on earth in his human form. He was despised and rejected by mankind, man of suffering, and familiar with pain. Like one from whom people hide their faces, he was despised and held in low esteem. You know, the crowds there, as we read in the gospel, spit on him, jeered him. They didn't think nothing of him. Verse 4, surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering, yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. You know, there are times when anointing, people are suffering from sickness or illness because of sin that has been committed. Through the years, I've had in my prayer, pray for God to forgive this individual. Because this individual was suffering from the consequences of sin in their life. And we can go to God and ask him to forgive this individual and to heal them of what they were afflicted with. Verse 6. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. See, it isn't that Christ didn't die for all of us. It says right here that he died for all of us. Take care of all the sin. If one will repent and accept him as their Savior. Verse 7. He was oppressed and afflicted. Yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shearers is silent. He did not open his mouth. I don't know if you've ever been around sheep, but, you know, you can be out there getting ready for shearing. You know, they're silent. They don't bleat. Verse 8. By oppression and judgment he was taken away, yet who of his generation protested? For he was cut off from the land of the living, for the transgressions of my people he was punished. He was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer, and through the Lord makes his life an offering for sin. We will see his offspring and prolong his days, and the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. Now, there will be offspring. Those of us who repent have Jesus Christ as our Savior. After he has suffered, he will set the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will give him a portion among the great, and he will divide the spoils with the strong. Because he poured out his life unto death, and was numbered with the transgressors, that he bore the sin of many, and made intercession for their transgressions. So once again, you see the Hebrew word used here, many, taking place. I know some of you may be thinking, about a scripture. What does it say, though, in John 3:16? You know, it's one that you see at baseball stadium somebody put up. Well, let's read John 3:16. Because I gave this sermon over in Windsor, and afterwards a fellow said, I turned to John 3:16 to prove you wrong that God, was the Savior of all. And he said, I was surprised what it read. So what does John 3:16 say when we look at it all? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Now, some people stop right there, but what does the rest of the verse say? So that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. See, we have to believe in Jesus Christ that he is our Savior. That is why Paul is telling the church in Corinth, examine what is taking place at the Passover. Know what Jesus Christ has done for you. He's saving us from death. Our sins may be wiped out so that we may inherit eternal life. So we have read today that we all have sinned, and our wage for sinning is death. There's only one way we can be saved, and that is by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Only His shed blood can remove the death penalty from our account for sinning, but only if we repent. Jesus Christ is the only Savior we have. We must believe that. We read that. It takes faith. We believe that He is our Savior. We also read there are those individuals that choose not to repent and accept Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. They're unwilling to enter into that covenant with Jesus Christ. He cannot save them because they are not willing to enter into that covenant with Him. The Passover service is different from all others. You know, we should enter quietly and respectfully that evening. Greetings are to be to the minimal, to show respect for the great sacrifice we will be commemorating that evening. The Passover of Jesus Christ is to proclaim His sufferings and death. We are to be thankful to God the Father and Jesus Christ, for they made it possible that we may be forgiven of our sins and enter eternal life. If you would turn with me for our last scripture over here to 1 John chapter 1 and verse 8 through 9. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 8 through 9. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. I believe we all know that we have sinned. Sinned against God, sinned against our brother and sister. But notice verse 9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Yes, His Passover. His shed blood covers our sins, wipes them off before God our Father. So then, brethren, as we take the Passover, as we take time to meditate on what Jesus Christ did for us, we can be counted among the many.